It isn't by mistake that any of us are here today. All right. It isn't by mistake that any of us are here today. All right. It isn't by mistake. Okay. That any of us are here today. And you know, I'm convinced that whatever it is that we pass judgment off on and declare that we would never be guilty of whatever it is we're judging, we're actually the closer to it than we realize. In other words, let me put it like this. Sometimes we'll hear about somebody who did something, okay? And I'll say, you know, I heard about what Samima did, and I would never do anything like that. Well, you are standing so close to it, you can't see it all around you. Okay? Ray, we ran out of outlines. Would you make me some more? Thank you. A lot of times what we want to do is we want to divert the subject to somebody else. Well, I know somebody who's like that. Instead of realizing that we're like that. Alrighty? If the first thing that crossed your mind when you saw your outline was, well, good, he's going to be talking about somebody else, then I'm talking to you. Okay? The only elbows that need to be thrown into church are by the Holy Spirit. Okay? And when he throws them, we will pay attention. He has a way of getting our attention. Last week, we talked about weariness and how tired we all are. And we talked about that one of the things that brings weariness on us is unforgiveness. Ladies and gentlemen, anger is the fruit of unforgiveness. Anger is the fruit of unforgiveness. And anger will eat all of our energy out of us and make us weary and tired and ill. Gosh, y'all think the show's up here, but it's not, trust me. You should see your faces. But anger is a very prevalent problem in our day. I mean, I've only been driving for 27 years, 30 years, something like that. I didn't remember when I was 17 hearing about road rage. Okay? Actually, what that is an excuse for you not being able to control your emotions. Okay? Well, nobody has a problem. Everybody's got a symptom of something. Okay? I mean, even our legal system is not based on did you do it or did you not do it. Our entire legal system is based on if we can understand why you did what you did, then we'll let you go. If we can't understand why you did what you did, then we'll have to put you in jail. It's not based on guilt and innocence anymore. And in our pop culture mentality, we have some kind of little catchphrase for all that God puts in a category called sin. And a lack of personal responsibility, two words we don't like to hear, personal responsibility. But in a day and age of a lack of personal responsibility, and any of us wanting to assume responsibility for our actions and our reactions, we come up with all these excuses. And somehow or another, we think that an excuse is a justification. That if I can help you to understand why I did what I did, then you should affirm that what I did was correct. And nothing is further from the gospel that Jesus preached than that. Nothing is further from it. Our key verse today is James chapter 1, verse 20, which reads, "For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God." Question number one. Does God get angry? Ladies and gentlemen, the answer... Who needs an outline? Thank you. One more there, right? Yeah, thanks. The answer is yes. Does God get angry? The Bible does not say, don't get angry. It says, anger and sin not. It says, don't let the sun go down on your anger. But it does not say, don't be angry. Because here's a pendulum on the other end, okay? Is where we blow up on the inside because what we say is, I'm not mad. And we get TMJ because our jaws are locked. Uh-oh, okay, that got too personal. Then quit preaching, gone to meddling. So what we do is we eat ourselves out on the inside. And I'll tell you the one that really gets on my nerves. Well, you know, I'm the kind of person that when I get angry, I just explode and let it all out and then I'm over it. Well, yeah, but look at the devastation you left behind you. You know, if I take a scatter gun and shoot that wall and I feel better, look at the wall. You know, and the people who go, well, at least I don't hold my anger in. You know, well, you're nothing more than a nuclear bomb that goes off. And all you care about is that you feel better. You don't worry about the devastation you've left behind. And how irresponsible is that? There is a right and a wrong way to handle and control anger. But one of the things we need to understand is that God gets angry. They came to the door and they knocked on it. Moses answered. They said, can we ask you a question? Moses said, sure. He said, just who was it that put you in charge? That was the wrong question. Moses said, well, you know, it's not like I wanted this job. I mean, I did object to having it. And they said, well, you know, good. We're glad you didn't want it because we don't want you to have it. And Moses said, not a problem. Talk to the man who called me, see what he says. They said, hey, we don't want him to be in charge anymore. He goes, not a problem. You don't have to follow him. He opened up the earth. They all fell in. He closed the earth on top of them. Not a problem. Solved. Moses didn't need to be angry. God took care of it. God said, I'll be angry on your behalf because Moses, the attack is not against you. The attack is against. Uh-oh. But if you don't want to follow Moses, that's fine. Guess where you can go? It'd be a great day in America when American Christians learn that God is not running a democracy. Does God get angry? The answer is yes. His anger is directed at sin. According to Psalm chapter 7, verses 10 and 11, we read, my defense is of God, which saveth the upright in heart. For God judges the righteous, and God is angry with the wicked every day. When God becomes angry, He becomes angry at sin. The second thing about God's anger is that His anger is just and it is fair. It is just and it is fair. According to Romans chapter 2, verse 2, we read, but we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. God, when He is angry, and when He executes vengeance or justice, it is always done fairly and equal and even-handedly. There's what I was looking for. Fairly and even-handedly. Let me say this, ladies and gentlemen. There are a lot of people, and I hope there's nobody in here like this, but there's a lot of people who don't believe God gets angry. They want Him to be this sweet, benevolent, grandfatherly type who's just kind of going along and everything's okay. Now, I will admit this to you. God in His anger, He doesn't bend Him out of His tree like Don in His anger bends Don out of his tree. But that's the difference between Him being God and me not. But God still is angry at sin. And when God chooses to judge sin, it is always done fairly and justly. I may not be able to explain to you where the justice and the fairness was in Ananias and Sapphira. I may not be able to do that. But I know that because it was God, it was just and it was fair. See, a lack of understanding on my part doesn't make God any less just or any less fair. Third characteristic of God's anger. I hate this one. I love it in God. I wished I was more like Him. His anger is patient and it's controlled. It is patient and it is controlled. When I get angry, I am out of control. I said, when I'm angry, I'm out of control. Okay, there's a little bit more honesty in the room. Sitting there going, yeah, I guess you are. Remember, I'm talking to you. Remember, you're not here by accident. I'm sorry. His anger is patient and controlled. Psalm 86:15. But thou, O Lord, art full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering and plenteous in mercy and truth. Let me tell you something. Unlike you and me, God gives us a chance to repent before He thumps us on the head. In fact, that's number four. The other thing about God's anger, the objective in God's anger is restoration. The objective in God's anger is restoration. Do you understand that if the feeling that many people have that God is just, you know, I never have really understood this. Some people feel that God is just kind of sitting up there waiting to do something to them. Well, what's He waiting on? I mean, is He God or is He not? If He wants to do something to you, He can just go ahead and annihilate you. You can go back to being the dust from which you came. You know? Actually, what that is pride. Hello? Don't miss that. Actually, what that is pride. The expression that goes, well, you know, I'd go to church, but I'll bet the ceiling fall in if I was to go. Well, that's nothing but pride talking is all that is. The ceilings never fell in because anybody came to church. See? And God is not sitting up there so angry with the whole world that He's focused on you. That's nothing more than pride, is all that is. The objective in God's anger is to bring about restoration. 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Ladies and gentlemen, the will of the Father is that none should perish. Now, the problem with that will is that God is not willing to violate your will. How many of you have ever been witnessing to somebody you talk about or you mention hell? Do you want to go to hell? Well, I don't believe in hell. Why don't you believe in hell? Because I don't believe a God of love and mercy would send anybody there. You know what? You're exactly right. He won't send you. He'll let you go if that's what you choose to do. But you can't blame Him for that. Because He's made a way of escape and offered it to each and every one of us. The question is, do we want to take advantage of that? Now, when is anger wrong? Anger is wrong when we use it for the purpose of vengeance. According to Romans 12, 19 through 21, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him drink. And in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Now, here's where my problem with vengeance being God is. God's not as fast as me. Is that not your problem with God being vengeful? I just want to stand around like David. Oh God, when will you avenge me of mine enemies? See, I'm ready for God to, you know, it's like, God, I know you're busy. I know you got a lot to do. But I'll tell you what. I'll work on this part of your to-do list for you. I help you out. It would make me feel so much better. Now, I'm not... Y'all are looking at me real hard. I'm not saying a doggone thing that's not true about everybody sitting here. We've all felt, feel, or will feel that exact way. The Spirit speaks to our hearts and says, you know, vengeance is mine. And we go, yeah, but can't I help you? And you know, the thing is what we hear back from him, he doesn't need our help. The truth of the matter is, ladies and gentlemen, is that when God executes judgment, the judgment is thorough, it is complete, and it hits the real source of the problem. When is anger wrong? When it's used for the purpose of vengeance? Verbal abuse. Proverbs 12:18 says, there is that speaketh like the piercing of a sword, but the tongue of the wise is healthy. I think that we would all be greatly surprised at how many times we speak verbal abuse with a smile on our face. It doesn't sound like it. Doesn't look like it. There's a part of us on a conscious level that says, I didn't really mean it. But we did. There just are some people in the world who they will have the last word. Well, that sent a ripple across the room. Must be doing my job, mustn't I? There just are some people, they will have the last word. And they don't mind killing you so that they can have it. Amen. When else is anger wrong? When there's ill will involved. Proverbs 27:5-6, open rebuke is better than secret love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Ladies and gentlemen, let me say this. You may be living today with no ill will towards anyone that you know. But if you are living today with no ill will towards anyone you know, it's because you've dealt with the ill will that you know that you've had. Okay. You follow me? Did I get that out?
Yeah.
Because we don't like everybody and doesn't everybody like us. You know? And how many of you work in a situation where you think to yourself that there may be five of you there and there's just this one person, if you could get rid of them, everything would be okay. Well, what happens is they leave and you know who comes back to take their place? The identical same person with a different face. Some of us are just simply ill. Can't say amen, say ouch. Some of us are just simply ill, and what happens is that anybody who rubs the fur on our back in the wrong direction gets the wheel. And there are people who just enjoy being ill. Now, Don, you know good and doggone so well that's not true, because they will tell you that, oh, I wished I wasn't ill like this. Listen, what they're saying is I'm not willing to pay the price to be any different. I'd just soon stay where I am. Because anything you really want changed in your life, there's power in the blood to get it done. Now, the problem, the question is not, can we be different than we are? The question is are we willing to be different than we are? And let me say one more thing about a pop culture, too. I'm 45 years old. today in my life, my parents are free from my excuses. I can't say, hey, I am the way I am because my mama, because my daddy, because my grandmama, because my granddaddy. Hey, at 45, I need to be responsible that I am the way I am because this is the way I chose to be. It is not my parents' fault. I mean, God knows they were as close to perfect as anybody's ever been, right? Okay, that's what I thought. But it's not their fault anymore. And I'm going to tell you right now, you won't ever hear me say, well, you know my mama. Well, you know my daddy. Not unless I say it on a positive note. There's a lot of things about both of them that I am that I'm very glad of. And the rest of it lies in my lap. Because I can be different if I want to be different. Because there's a place called Calvary that'll make me different. So the question is not, do I want to be well? The question is, am I willing to go to where I need to be? Can't see him in, say ouch. Repressing anger. When is anger wrong? When we're repressing it. Proverbs 10:18. He that hideth hatred with lying lips, and he that uttereth a slander is a fool. Let's get back to our tight jaws a minute. I'm not mad. Guys, let me tell you this. I'm not real happy with things in the emotional area. But emotions are a very real thing and a very real part of our lives. Okay? Now, on one end of the spectrum is the people who are tossed by every wind and wave because all they are is operating off of emotion. And one second they can be high as a kite, and the next second they can be in the very basement of hell, just depending on how they feel. Okay? On the other end of the spectrum is the person who's got their shield up so high they don't feel anything. Well, they convince themselves they don't feel anything. Somewhere in the middle is where health is. Okay? If I'm happy, there's nothing wrong with me saying I'm happy. If I'm mad, there isn't anything wrong with me saying I'm mad. If something that my wife says to me hurts my feelings, I don't need to sit there and go, I can say that hurt my feelings. Because it's only in talking about it that we get it out to where it can be dealt with, to where it can be put behind us. Let me speak about behind us for just a second. Okay? The past is never in the past until it's put up under the blood. The past is never in the past. Doesn't make any difference if it happened yesterday, 5 years ago, or 50 years ago. Your past is a part of your present unless you've dealt with it by the blood. Your past is a part of your present unless you've dealt with it by the blood. Now, you may choose to ignore it, but that doesn't mean it ain't eating you alive. What are the results of uncontrolled anger? Well, one thing it does is that it ruins our Christian witness. You know, it's funny how people in the world expect Christians to never be angry about anything. It's an unfair and unrealistic expectation that the world tries to put off on us. Now, to try to bring it into balance, let me say this. I don't expect you to never not be angry. I expect you to grow up enough to know how to handle your anger. That's all I'm asking for. Grow up. And I'm talking just to you and to me too. Grow up and learn how to handle our anger. Another result of uncontrolled anger is that it destroys the peace of a church. P-E-A-C-E for the tape. Not P-I-E-C-E. The peace that resides in a church. You know the little Peanuts character, I love this little guy, Pigpen. And there's this constant cloud that's around him and everywhere he walks. You know, there's this little cloud. There are people who are spiritually just like that. The little spiritual pig pens. And everywhere they go, they leave dirt behind them. And they can come into a place and they can totally ruin the spiritual atmosphere of a place with their dirt. I've even had situations in the ministry where I've seen them coming and I go, God, I pray a bubble around them that all their dirt stays inside. That they don't contaminate everywhere and everybody that they talk to. The third result of uncontrolled anger is that it hurts loved ones. Ephesians 6:4 says, "And you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." Our uncontrolled anger hurts other people. Goes back to the scatter gun on the wall. Now, you know it gets worse as we go. The problem with uncontrolled anger is that it has the ability to be passed on. Sure got quiet in here then, and all the faces looked down and started writing notes. Uncontrolled anger can be passed on. According to Proverbs 22, it says, "Make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man thou shalt not go, lest thou learn his ways and get a snare to thy soul." We can learn to be at peace, or we can learn to be angry. It gets back to what we were talking about last week. Whatever it is you focus on, that's what it is you become. Whatever it is you focus on, that's what it is you become, which is why our focus needs to be on Jesus. The more we focus on Jesus, the more like Him we become. But the more that we focus on each other, what I don't like about Jackie, and Jackie said this, and Jackie hurt my feelings, and the more hurtful I will become. Because I will become the focus of my attention. We should not hang out with, we shouldn't let the dirt of anger soil us because of our association with angry people. And then, number five, there are physical consequences to pent-up anger. Now, I'm going to let you write that down so that I can read you this verse. I want to give you a second to write that down, and I'm going to read this verse so you can hear it. What are the results of uncontrolled anger? Ruins our Christian witness, destroys peace of church, hurts loved ones, can be passed on to other. Physical consequences, Ecclesiastes 7:9. "Be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry, for anger resteth in the bosom of fools." Ladies and gentlemen, anger is not only something we deal with emotionally, it's something we deal with physically. It is something that we deal with physically. I will even step out on a limb so far as to say that I would bet that anger is an underwriting current in most of what we deal with physically. That if we would deal with our anger, we wouldn't have as many complications in our body. All right, enough of the bad news. Here comes some good news. Can I control my anger? Well, according to Colossians chapter 3, verse 8, you can. It reads this way. Now, and I'm just so grateful I didn't write the Bible. And I'm grateful that the God who did write it meant exactly what it was He wrote. Okay? Listen to Colossians chapter 3, verse 8. "But now ye also put off all these things." And guess what's mentioned after that? First one, anger. "Wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth." Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. We would not be commanded to do so if God had not given us the ability by His Spirit to get it done. And please hear me, by His Spirit to get it done. Okay. What are then the conditions for control? Well, number one, you're not going to get anything done you don't ask God to help you with. In the Christian world, ladies and gentlemen, in the Christian world, there's no such thing as the little red caboose theology. There is no, I can make it, I can make it, I can. I can make it, I can make it, I can. You cannot change permanently without God. Permanently being the operative word. Oh yeah, I can grab my bootstraps and pull myself up and maintain for a little while. But I'm going to tell you, if that's the way I'm trying to get well, you don't want to be around when this bubble gets popped. You don't want to be around when this bubble gets popped. Because all of it will come flying out. We can change, but it is only by God's grace that it will ever happen. We need to identify the problem areas. Like what? Bitterness. Some people are angry because they're just bitter. You ever got a hold of something really... The grandchildren, both of them do this. And I probably did it when I was a child, but I don't remember. I cannot do it today. But you take either one of our grandchildren out to eat, and the minute they set the water down, you know what the grandchild wants? The lemon. And they'll take that lemon and stick it right in their mouth and cut down on it. And something just runs right up my spine. It never even registers on their face. They're just like it's watermelon or something. You know? And I'm going, because I can just see if I were to do that, I would just be under the table. That is how some people live. Like they got a lemon stuck between their jaws all the time. And they're angry because of it. Identifying problem areas like fear. A lot of people are angry and they're just... Excuse me, let me put it this way. A lot of people are afraid and they just mask it with their anger. A lot of people are afraid and they just mask that with their anger. Identifying problem areas like pride. Sometimes people are angry because you don't think as much of them as they think of themselves. Identifying problem areas like insecurity. A lot of people use anger to hide their insecurity. They're insecure, they're afraid. And they'd rather show you anger than admit to their vulnerability. Identifying problem areas like... Maybe I better get back here in case something gets thrown. Selfishness. I'm mad because I want it my way. You know, I told Daddy this morning that he could probably expect a phone call from Channel 6 either this afternoon or tomorrow because I called and gave him his name and phone number. He said, "You did?" I said, "Yeah." I was watching the news this morning and they said, new discovery on how to handle children who throw temper tantrums. So I called him up and I said, "Hey, my daddy's got one that's about 40 years old on how to handle it. Nothing new about it at all, but it sure works." My daddy said, "If you want to throw a temper tantrum, that's fine. Go ahead. When you get done, I throw the next one." And it's amazing how you'll stop and consider. But what is a temper tantrum? A temper tantrum is nothing more than I want my way. And if we will remember that in the kingdom we are children, how many times has God just sat there and watched us throw a temper tantrum? 6, 16, 46, 66, 106. We still throw them. Because I want my way. And I will make your life hell with all this screaming and hollering and jumping up and down. Hey, I'll tell you what. Sometimes a temper tantrum is masked by the silent treatment. And that's nothing more than a temper tantrum. Well, I'm miffed at you, and I'm just not going to talk to you. And all that is an adult temper tantrum. What do you think a slamming of a door is? It's a temper tantrum. What do you think throwing stuff is? It's a temper tantrum. At 45, we don't get up and go anymore, but we still get the same thing accomplished. Tell me I'm wrong, I'll hush. One of the big areas for anger in our lives is because things are not getting done fast enough or my way. Now, let me say this too. Ladies and gentlemen, it is okay to be angry with God. It's not okay to stay angry. But there are times when God will lick the red slam off your candy. And there's a lot of people who go, oh, no, no, God. Well, that's heresy. You can't be mad at God. Well, the reason why we think we can't be mad at God is because, well, let me put it like this. If I'm mad at Tripp, it's not my fault, it's his. If he hadn't done what he did or said what he said or hadn't done whatever, then I wouldn't be mad. So we turn around and we take that this direction. Well, I can't ever be mad at God because if I'm mad at God, it's obvious he did something wrong. The truth of the matter is I'm mad at God because I misunderstood what it was he did. Or didn't do, or waited on, or said, or whatever. Okay? There is a, but to grab my bootlaces, turn my knuckles white, and grip my teeth going, I'm not mad at God, is sin. Some of you are looking at me, oh, maybe we just stepped on a... Please remember that sacred cows make the best hamburger. And it's obvious we just got us a hold of a sacred cow. Because you should see the way some people are looking at me. You can't be angry with God. Oh, yes, you can. And I'm going to tell you something. You go back and you take your Bible and you look at every man who had, well, with the exception of Jesus, every man who affected the world in any kind of way at all, they had a time in their life where they got to a point where they said, okay, God, I'm fed up with this. You come right here. I'm getting ready to knock you out. And the thing is that from God, he was never intimidated by that. Because he looked past the anger and he saw the hurt. He saw the hurt that said, I understand that you don't understand what it is I'm doing. God is not afraid to put on the boxing gloves with you if you're stupid enough to put them on and get in the ring with you. Because when he crawls in the ring, he's not wondering which one of you two is going to get knocked out. He knows that you may have to wrestle all night long, but your leg's going to be the one hurting in the morning. Yeah. Not his. But he's willing to wrestle with you if that's what it takes to get you to the morning. I'm still not sure that y'all are buying that, but it's the truth, ladies and gentlemen. Okay. Conditions for control. We've got to bring God into the situation. We've got to ask him for help. See, there's a lot of people who are asking for help, but they won't bring him in. In other words, here's what they do. God, I want your help. I want you to help me do it this way. God says, no, 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 I'm going to use you to get it done this way. It's amazing how God won't buy into our plans. God does not buy into our plans. Somehow or another, because He thinks He's God, He chooses the way it's going to get done. And He believes that to be the best way to get it done. And lastly, you got to want it to be different. You got to want it to be different. I remember one time, let's see if I can remember this guy's name. Doesn't make any difference. I heard this man preaching one time. And he said, you know, one of the dumbest things that preachers do. He said, we hold marriage counseling because people are at war with each other. He said, and what happens is we make an appointment and one of them comes to the church in their car and it's all loaded up because they're leaving. And the other one comes in a different car because their car is all loaded up because they're leaving. And they've already decided that it doesn't make any difference what God says, you say, hell says, heaven says, the angels say. Won't make no difference. They're leaving. But somehow or another, we sit there for an hour, hour and a half, 2 hours, 3 hours trying to convince people who've already made up their mind to do wrong to try to do right. He said, what you have to do is just let people who've already made up their mind do what it is they're going to do. When they hurt bad enough, they'll come back and you can help them do what's right. But see, a lot of preachers, they have something we call a Messiah complex. They just think if they get involved, they can handle it. Well, Jesus, God didn't need but one Messiah. His name was Jesus. And I can't help you. The church can't help you. The elders can't help you. God Himself cannot help you until you want to be helped. Because God won't violate your will. Now, here's the thing. A lot of times what we say is, well, I want God to help me. And He says, okay, well, this is what I need for you to do. And we go, wait a minute, I didn't want to do that. I want you to help me, but I want you to help me on my terms. No, not going to fly in heaven. Steps to victory. First step to getting well is confess. If 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9 starts off though with the word if. See, the condition is not on God. God doesn't say, if you confess, I'll consider it. I'll think about it. God says, I'm going to do my part. I'm not in question here. The question is, are you going to do your part? Are you going to confess your sins? Second way to step to victory is by practicing controlling responses. You see, responding out of anger is also a learned response. It's a learned response. This is the way we've always done this. And what we have to do is that we learn that response by practicing that response. What we have to do to get back out of this thing is that we have to practice not responding out of anger. Well, I'm just not so sure I could do that. Well, that's how you got in. I mean, if I take 15 steps from here to that back wall and then wish I was up here, I'm not going to fly or jump. I got to take 15 steps to come back. We walk our way in one step at a time. We walk our way back out one step at a time. The only difference is that when God was walking with us in, He wasn't helping us and He was telling us, we don't need to be going this way. We don't need to be going this way. We don't need to be going this way. At least when we're walking back out, He is helping us to get out. He didn't put us in. He went with us while we were going in. but He will help us get out. Ladies and gentlemen, one of the surest ways to overcome temptation is that when we are tempted, pray. If when we are tempted, pray. If the enemy, every time he tempts you, you pray, how often do you think he's going to throw that obstacle in your way? Do you hear me? Okay. Number three, act in love. Matthew 5:44 says, "But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you." Now, once again, I wish maybe we didn't have quite so many references, because I'd like for you to see this in writing. So if you want to look at this a little bit later, take my word for it at the moment. But I want to show you this. I'd like for you to see this. Let me read you 44 again. "But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good unto them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you." The next verse, which was not a verse when it was spoken, it was a continuation of the thought, says this, "that you may be children of your Father which is in heaven." I'm a child of God. I'm a Christian. Oh, really? Do you pray for your enemies and those which despitefully use you? Because according to Matthew 5:45, it says that. T-H-A-T. That children of the Father which is in heaven prays for their enemies. Boy, all of a sudden the looks came back, Charlie. It says that the children of God who is in heaven pray for their enemies. Pray for those which despitefully use them. Okay, so I didn't ask you to like it, just hear it. I don't like it either, but it doesn't make it not the truth. Number four is forgive. Cherie Culpepper taught me that unforgiveness is like a bag of rocks we carry over our shoulder. And with one hand we hold the bag, and with the other hand we reach down, we pick rocks up. And we just keep putting these unforgiveness rocks in this bag until the day comes when the bag breaks our back. Amen. And she taught me that if I was ever going to get that bag off my back, that I had to do it the identical same way that I got it on there. I have to reach this way, take it out, forgive, and throw it away. Now, I have two choices, ladies and gentlemen. I can let the bag break my back, or I can stand up straight. That's my two choices. Let me just say this to answer the enemy's whisper in your ear, okay? The whisper went like this. But they don't deserve to be forgiven. Let me answer that, please. Neither did you. Neither did you. There's not a... I don't like when preachers say I don't care, so I'm not going to say that. When I hear a preacher say, I don't care, it goes up my spine the wrong way. If you don't care, sit down and hush. It makes no difference how well you lived and how little skirmishes you've gotten through in life and how perfect a person you might have been. You still didn't deserve being. You did not deserve the forgiveness that God gave you. And that which we have freely received, He asks of us to freely I didn't deserve the forgiveness that Jesus gave me. And I was doggone near perfect. Right, Bob? But he gave it to me anyway. I didn't take up much of the blood. Just kidding. And he expects me to turn around and give it away. Amen. Lastly, and that, you're going to like this one, okay? Be patient with yourself. Because when you become impatient with yourself, all you're doing is taking that anger and instead of putting it off on Cindy, you're putting it off on yourself. It's still anger. If I emotionally, hear me now, if I emotionally create a whip and come on and constantly beat myself on the back instead of beating you, it's still anger. It doesn't make any difference. It's just a difference in who got hurt. Isn't that right? And so be patient with yourself. Don't be full of excuses with yourself. But be patient with yourself and understand that you didn't get into this thing overnight. We don't get out of it overnight. It's like people who come to me and I'm going to say something specific, but I'm not trying to be ugly towards anybody, alrighty? So don't throw anything. It's like people who come to me and they want me to pray for them because they want to quit smoking. And they say, you know, it would be really hard for me to quit smoking because I smoke a pack a day or two packs a day or three packs a day or whatever. Okay? And my question to them is this. How many of them do you smoke at a time? When you tell me you smoke a pack a day, do you take the whole pack and put it in your mouth all at once? Well, no, I just smoke them one at a time. Then one's all you got to quit. And it's called the next one. You don't have to quit a pack. You don't have to quit two packs. You don't have to quit three packs. You just got to quit. Now then, if you stumble and fall and you have a next one, it's not three packs to overcome. It's just the next one. And we bring it down to little bite-sized pieces where we can deal with it and not feel overwhelmed by it. Well, I want you to pray for me. On the weekends, I drink a six-pack. Well, six may sound like too many to start to overcome. So let's just overcome one and bring it down to five. Then let's overcome one and bring it down to four. And let's overcome one and bring it down to three. But, oh, no. I want you to pray for me, and I want to overcome all of my sin right now. That's called deliverance, and it is available in the kingdom. God many times will sovereignly touch a life. I've seen people who smoke two or three packs a day and come and get prayed for and never pick one back up again. I've seen people who drink themselves silly and God touch them and they never touch it again. My brother-in-law is that way. Hasn't drunk in 15, 20 years, something like that, 25 years. And he will tell you that he's an alcoholic. But when God touched him, he was gone. Now, I'll also tell you about a man that I heard. He said, I smoked three packs a day. God touched me and took the desire completely away. And you know what happened? He went like this. And he walked up to every smoker he knows and he went, you can quit. Yes, you can. God did it for me. He'll do it for you if you really trust God. And you know what? God laid it back on him. Now, some of you are going, God wouldn't do that. You better get to know God. And the second time he quit, he had to fight his way through. And when he quit that time, he wasn't pointing any fingers and passing judgment off on people. Because the meat with which you judge, it is meted back to you. When God does you a favor, don't let it go to your head. When God gives you grace, you take that grace and you give it away. You don't know how much drugs I did. God touched me. If you just trust God, you can be drug free today. Well, maybe you can. And maybe you might have to fight your way out of it. But either way, it's God that brings the deliverance. Don't be as impatient with yourself as you have been. Cut yourself as much grace as God cuts you. And we'll walk our way back out of every sin in our lives. Amen? Let's pray. With every head bowed and every eye closed. How many of you know this morning, and I'm not going to even ask you to raise your hands or anything, I just want you to think about the answers to the questions. How many of you know this morning that you suffer with an anger problem? Seems like you're angry all the time about something. Or maybe you just recognize that anger is something that you endeavor to try to control because when it does come up, it is uncontrollable. Maybe not necessarily angry all the time, but you're afraid of the anger that rests within you. I want you to know today that you can be free in Jesus. And the only freedom is in Jesus. Let me tell you that if you're a parent, if you have children, and you're an angry person, you're teaching your children to be angry. It is time to grow up and be responsible for that child or those children. The Bible says, put away wrath and anger, malice, jealousy, blasphemy. The Bible says, put it away, not I will take it from you. So the only question that we're dealing with today is this question. Will you honestly and sincerely give it to Jesus? And only you can answer that question. Jesus, we come to you today. Jesus, I want your people to know that even in the midst of our anger, that you still love us, that you're not intimidated or frightened or scared of our anger, but that you still love us and that you extend the nail-pierced hand to grab a hold of us, to heal us and make us well. Father, search and try our hearts. And for all the anger that is in your body we call the church, we ask you to heal us, God, and set us free. Lord, we ask you to show us in pieces that we can chew and swallow what the source of that anger is. We ask you, O God, to protect your children from the attacks of the enemy where he would endeavor to try to cause us to be angry. God, we would ask you that in our hearts you would birth within us a forgiveness that we can give away as freely as we have received. And I would ask you, O God, to heal every physical complication that is brought about because of anger in our spirit or in our soul. Father, set your church free, that there would not be a rage within us, but that there would be a passion within us to live for the kingdom of God. We ask you to move in our hearts and move in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.